Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you made it through Christmas. A cartoon in the New Yorker magazine. You have to picture it. In the middle of the floor is a dried up, withered Christmas tree, and the calendar on the wall reads December the 26th. Dad is sitting in the chair with an ice pack on his head. Mom's in a bathrobe with her hair and curlers, and the floor is a virtual mountain of torn wrapping paper and boxes and bows. And Junior is reaching in his stocking to be sure there's no more candy, and in the background we see a table with a thoroughly picked turkey still sitting there. And the caption on the cartoon reads simply, "The morning after." I hope yours was better than that. And I read a story about an 8-year-old girl who had a very disappointing Christmas. She didn't get the gift she hoped for. She got in arguments with her brother. And when she was fighting with her brother, her mother walked in at exactly the wrong time and blamed her for the fight. So then she took out her anger on the cat, got caught doing that too, and got sent to bed early on Christmas night. And when she was praying the Lord's Prayer that night, as was her custom, she changed it a little bit. She said, "And forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." I hope yours was better than that, too. But I guess it is better to over-expect than it is to under-expect. I was looking for some ideas for this message, for some illustrations, and I found a quote, and I am amazed that this came from the positive, motivational speaker and coach, Lou Holtz, but it did. And concerning Christmas, I think he's a loser. When Lou Holtz was in Arkansas, he was taking his team to play a bowl game in Tempe, Arizona. And the game was scheduled for Christmas Day, and a reporter asked him how he felt about being at a game instead of with his family on Christmas Day. And he answered, "I would rather be in Tempe. After all, once you've been to church, had Christmas dinner, and opened the presents, Christmas is the most boring day of the year." I thought, how sad. We spend months and months building up expectations, and then, well, reality is many of us live out Lou Holtz's game plan perfectly. But surely there is something more than a few moments of excitement followed by boredom. All this expectancy, and then what? The promises and the expectations of Christmas as they are presented on TV, the promise of earthly bliss, cannot be kept. But many of us go into debt trying. Mary and Joseph kept getting more than they expected. Over and over, they kept getting more than they expected, not less. I don't believe that Mary and Joseph were expecting very much when they went to the temple for the traditional ritual to claim the promises of the old covenant. You know, circumcision was a ritual of naming of the male child and also of claiming the promises of God. In the same way, we have baptism. Just as circumcision was the door of the old covenant, baptism is the door into the new covenant. Naming is a component of infant baptism. And claiming is the other. Claiming God's grace, God's promises, and extracting new promises from the parents and from you, the congregation. The name given Jesus in Hebrew was Yeshua, and it means Yahweh, the proper name of God. Yahweh saves. And the Hebrew rendering of it, though, is not so exotic. It's just simply Joshua. The English rendering of the Hebrew name of Jesus is simply Joshua. That's not an unusual name. It was and is a very common name. The most extraordinary birth in history comes wrapped in a very ordinary name. And he passed through the ordinary door into the covenant of Abraham. Now, our names may not be extraordinary either, but we are baptized, most of us here today, and we are claimed by God, and we have extraordinary potential, each and every one of us, in unique and personal ways. You know, baptism is a tremendously personal act, and it is also a completely public act at the same time. God touches us with His grace, and both family and church make lifelong promises to support the baptized in their journey through time, wherever their journey takes them. God keeps. God's promises, and we are expected to keep ours as well. Naming and claiming. Now, I have a funny story from just a couple of weeks ago. Now, Rudy has already heard it, and my wife has told me already twice, don't do it, and then don't do it again. But I'm going to do it anyway. It's a story about names, but about usernames that allow you to get into your accounts on the computer. How many of you are really, really tired of having to remember your usernames to get into a catalog site, into your banking site, into a newspaper you read online, into your various email addresses? Tired of remembering those usernames and then not remembering them and having to go through all the challenge questions of what is your mother's maiden name, what is the name of your first dog, the make of your first car. I've just decided to always remember my mother's maiden name and forget my username. I have to go through it almost every time. My memory is just that bad. Well, 2 weeks ago, my old friend of mine and I were setting up some webcams, and we were doing it over the internet and trying different software to see what works the best. His son's off at college, and my wife is soon going to be working out of town much of the week, and I want to see my grandkids more often, even if it's on a computer screen. So we're setting up these webcams. I gave one daughter and one son webcams for Christmas, whether they wanted them or not. I wanted them to have them. I'm going to see them some way or another. Anyway, we were setting them up, and there is a component of Google where you can use a webcam for free, and my friend had a Gmail account, a Google Mail account, but he forgot his username. And he typed in his first name and last initial and wasn't paying much attention. An email address popped up, and then a challenge question popped up because his password wasn't working. And he got the challenge question, and it was one that he didn't really recognize. It was, what is your least favorite fruit? And he thought about it. He said, I don't ever remember using my least favorite fruit. But he typed in mango, and that was it. So he got in, he changed the password, and then all of a sudden it popped up all his friends and family, and his friends and family, the last names were almost exclusively Chinese. And most of them were Wongs. And he realized it was not his email account. He had accidentally hacked in to somebody else who doesn't like mangoes. And he changed it. So then there was no way to contact the man because he never knew what the password was from begin with. And he said, Perry said, at least we've got the webcams set up. And I said, but of course, you know, two Wongs don't make a right. That's true. It actually happened. But names are important. God calls us by name, knows us personally. And so often we sort of think when we have a baptism or confirmation or something that it's just us in the church, us in the church. No, God is involved. We invoke the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. God knows us personally, not as just member of Main Street UMC number 1124 on a pledge card. God knows our inner soul, our every thought, and our abilities, and our unique wisdom we have gained from pain. God knows what we are capable of. Simeon and Anna are a pair of witnesses who knew who Jesus was. This almost forgotten pair of old folks faithfully waited on God's promise of a Messiah. And some of you are going to go home and look in your Bible and see if they're really in there in the second chapter of Luke because you've never heard about them before. They just get skipped over. They are certainly long gone and dead by the time Jesus was grown and in his ministry. But what a wonderful thing to know that you were welcomed at your birth. I remember an older couple. I don't remember their names, but an older couple. I remember them because I was jealous. They took a liking to one of my younger brothers, Michael. And they would take him fishing on their pontoon boat, and they would come at every little skit and play and sing-along that he had in kindergarten, which I had to go and endure as well. And this older couple just loved my little brother. He was about 3, 4, 5 years old, and they weren't even kin. And they would bring him gifts. They would come to his, school things. It was a good thing to have some folks who were not even related to you care for you. Anna and Simeon waited for and delighted in baby Jesus and had no relationship with him before that and not much after. You folks who are here now in your 70s and 80s and 90s, you can delight in and pray for and make welcome the youngest of the children among us. The influence of love and welcome in a community is vitally important, even if you're not personally here to see the fruit of your love and welcome. Faith is in God's unseen future. Simeon and Anna seemed to understand who Jesus was even better than Mary and Joseph. It was odd to me that Mary and Joseph, they handled the shepherd's adoration pretty well in Luke, but we're told they were amazed by Simeon's announcement, and Anna joins in on that, where he said, "My eyes have seen God's salvation." He grabbed the baby out of her arms. "Salvation which he has prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Imagine a man waiting for death, but one more thing promised to him before he dies. He will see with his own eyes God's Messiah, God's Savior, or as the Hebrew tradition called him, the consolation of Israel. That's what that means. Please remember just how dark the world was back then. In military-occupied Jerusalem, Jews like Simeon were under constant threat of violence. Military superpowers barely tolerated their existence, mocked their beliefs. Mistrust and political intrigue and money and bribery and abuse of power and local sellouts profiting at their own people's expense. No one knew who to trust, and everyone thought the whole thing might blow up at any moment. This is the world Simeon waited in to see God's Messiah. It's 2,000 years later. How long will it take before we see? We cannot, of our own initiative, can never bring peace. Not with our own best intentions, not with our own powerful armies, not with the greatest unity of nations or the cleverest of leaders. We as a people, as a humanity, are fatally flawed. Fallen from the image of God, we cry peace, but there is no peace. We cry, "God, save my people, my nation, my children," and so does the other side, and so does the other side. We need a Savior above and beyond all nations. We still need a Savior. Poor Mary, frightened by angels, submissive and trusting God's will, was given this another puzzlement by Simeon, who held her child and said, "I can die now. I've seen God's salvation." What must she have felt like? This man she never met grabbing her child and saying, "I can die now. I have seen God's salvation." How would you feel? They were astounded, perplexed, confused. In some translations, they marveled. They could not fathom it. One of my favorite phrases is a little Latin phrase that I memorized, and my daughter will tell me I pronounced it wrong, but so be it. Credo quia absurdum. It is about Christian faith, and it translates roughly, "I believe because it is absurd." You have to chew on that a while. There are religious systems and cults which pride themselves on logic and pseudoscience, and they claim credibility by being approachable and sensible to the human mind. That's not what Joseph and Mary were experiencing. They were barely hanging on by faith alone, and then faith bolstered by direct angelic comfort. What a ride they had. They must have thought, this is crazy. How absurd that the Creator God would come into creation. How absurd that shepherds and wise men and old Simeon and Anna, whom we've never met before, would grab my baby and praise God for the consolation of Israel, the Savior come. This is just a baby. Where are the theologians, they might have thought, and the priests and the ambassadors and the certified officials and government agents? No, I get wise men and shepherds and old Simeon and Anna. It doesn't make sense, but I believe it because God works this way. By faith alone, Mary gave birth to a child by the Holy Spirit. By faith alone, Joseph changed his mind. He was going to divorce Mary, but instead stayed. By faith, Simeon and Anna believed that a mere baby could make a difference in the world, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. This Messiah couldn't be contained in Jewish expectations. He breaks free from every expectation, from every piece of human logic and all bounded definitions of limited love, and he brings good news to all people. Savior. He was a Savior offering love and forgiveness to any and all who would come by faith. You know, Jewish law required two witnesses to establish the truth of an event. Jewish law required two witnesses to establish the truth of an event. I wonder, we forget that little piece of knowledge. Are these the witnesses? Simeon and Anna in the temple waiting. Both old, both waiting, both inspired, it says, by God's Spirit, and both clinging with faith to God's promise. A God who works in mysterious and inexplicable ways, even through babies. Well, the same God is still with us. And Jesus promised the presence of His Holy Spirit with us until the end. And sometimes it looks like the end, but who knows? Who knows how and when God will act? Mary and Joseph were surprised. Faith in God is so often like that. Surprising, odd, and mysterious. And at the very last minute, into our darkness comes unexpected light and hope. To have faith while waiting, I think, is the message from Anna and Simeon. To believe in spite of the bad news all around is the message of Anna and Simeon. And to keep your promises in the meantime. And to believe that God keeps His promises. This is faith. May we faithfully wait on the God who keeps His promises in unexpected ways today.